1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. The more things change, the more often we find that they stay the same. Change is happening in our world more rapidly now than ever before, in large part because of the technology, the way that we're connected all the time. To hear from a missionary before used to take snail mail around the world. But now you can get on Skype or FaceTime and talk to someone thousands of miles away. So with that and the fact that we're all connected, change happens so quickly. And certainly nothing is more front and center regarding change in the world than the roles of gender. When it comes to sexuality, when it comes to marriage, and certainly in the church. Yet while the cultural forces try as they might to control this narrative of change, there is still something innately different between men and women, and even our world wrestles through that. I mean, just with our bodies, men physiologically cannot bear a child and don't nurse a baby. Biologically, men and women are different, but it's not just the biology. Men and women are different in their immaterial being, their soul and the spirit, the way that God made them. And people innately know this, even when they try to stifle this. Al Mohler does this thing called the briefing every day. It's an analysis of the world through a Christian worldview. And it's something that's helpful just to keep caught up on what's going on, and he does bring the scripture to bear on it. And on Monday of this week, he talked about this, and it's pervasive in the New York Times and the Washington Post. Our world is trying to sort out, you know, that I have a body that's like this, but I have a existence that's like this, and they try to drive a wedge there. Well, they try to drive a wedge in vain. In a New York Times article that was published just a little over a week ago on February 11th, was entitled, Young Men Embrace Gender Equality, But They Still Don't Vacuum. That was the New York Times. That was not me. And I would say, guys, it's not a problem for you to help out your wife at home, so don't take this example further than what it was intended. Young people today have become much more open-minded about gender roles, with the pronouns they'll use in politics and sports. So they're definitely very open and free thinking. However, a Gallup poll, so this is not just talking to churches, when seniors in high school were asked, what is the ideal arrangement if there are young children in the home? Do you know what response gained the highest ideal than any other arrangement? The man working full time out of the home and the lady spending more time in the home. There was no other arrangement that even the unbelieving seniors in high school that are very free-thinking about these roles think it's better for the man to be the provider and the lady to be the mom. And why is this? Because men and women were created differently. God created ladies to bear children and to mother them. And this is not bad. This is good. Come back next week and point forward, and there is great encouragement and great value and a special opportunity for those who rock the cradle, rule the world. But men and women have different roles. Last week, we asked a question. Should women be able to preach and teach in a church gathering like this? And we're talking about the church gathered, men and women together. So that's really the context here. Should a woman be able to preach and teach just like a man? Should a woman be able to serve as a pastor? And on this one, we're either going to embrace what our culture says, or we're going to embrace what this book says. And these two are mutually exclusive. And what must we do? We must embrace the scripture. And what that is going to do, though, is we're going to face heat of the prevailing culture, and even sometimes, potentially, even within our own church. Why? Because Satan doesn't just stay out there. Satan wants to get in right here. Satan wants us to be at each other's throats. Satan wants us to be taking what God has created that's good and says, yeah, but did God really say? And get us to turn away. So why would Paul write so clearly about issues dealing with men and women? I think it's because mankind rebels against God. So it's no surprise that Paul needs to articulate and defend the good order that God has designed for both men and women in the church. So what is our take-home truth? I'd like us to come away from our time together with this idea: we must embrace God's order for our church to be healthy. We must embrace. That means we understand and we say yes. We must embrace God's order for our church to be healthy. We saw last week, and this was the first point in the outline, we must embrace the biblical role for women in the church. I'll read verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So here, to begin with, we looked at last week that women are called on to have the right disposition toward their role as a learner. Again, when the church is gathered, men and women together, they ought to be learning. But how? With a quiet and teachable spirit, a calm spirit, not a spirit of controversy, not acting as though the world revolves or the preaching and teaching around them. They should have a submissive spirit. So this is not talking about, you know, just silence meaning an absence of sound. I think with this whole verse, verse 11, Paul is saying that women should accept without criticism biblical teaching. So it's not as though the pastor gets to say whatever he wants, but biblical teaching without criticism from the teachers, the preachers in the church. So it's a disposition. It's a mindset. And that's good, but also that's going to then flesh out in how a woman views their appropriate function in the church. In verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, not an absence of sound. But what does Paul say that he's forbidding? Forbidding a woman to preach or teach in the gathered assembly. It should be men, male leadership, and the pastors are the ones that ought to be doing the primary teaching and others that serve there. And we have men here in our church, gratefully, that aren't called Pastor Dave or Pastor Phil, that I think are qualified and serve like a pastor and have, I think, the gift of teaching, and we benefit from their teaching. But Paul forbids women from teaching the gathered assembly. Now, what does Titus 2 say? Titus 2 says that older women should teach the younger women. Amen? Amen. That's right. But we need to find a way to carry out Titus 2 without violating 1 Timothy 2. Last week after the sermon, I had one of our older ladies come to me and mention that she appreciated the message. You know what I asked her to do immediately? I said, can you please teach? And can you please preach? Why is that? So because our culture is giving ladies a completely different view. And she understood this. And I said, please help others. Please help younger ladies see that this is good. So I said, please, you preach and you teach. While Paul's saying, don't preach or teach in the gathered assembly, that doesn't mean women shouldn't be teaching. And I think the Titus 2, it can be a lady standing and teaching other ladies, but I don't think that's the primary way. I think it's that life-on-life contact. So please, ladies, teach. We need that. Paul doesn't just forbid women from teaching in the gathered assembly. He also forbids women from leading or exercising authority over the gathered assembly. We'll look in a few weeks at 1 Timothy 3 and the roles of pastors who are apt to teach and who need to be able to lead and rule their household well at home, because if they can't rule that, how can they rule in the church? And that's not like a Pharaoh rule. And once we start talking about leading in that way, that's the caricature. And can I say that no pastor will ever make it if we take caricatures and we flop it on a pastor? It's impossible, so we're not talking about that at all. But yet, God gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, then pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. So here, what does this practically mean? So we don't have ladies preach or teach when men and women are gathered together. When does that transition take place practically? Can women teach in Sunday school? Like, who teaches? Who is exclusively working with the infants and the young ones? Only ladies, right? There's a number of reasons for that, but only there. But it's through preschool, elementary. Now, can a guy teach an elementary school class? Yeah, but can a lady teach that? Sure. At what point, though, do we cross that transition to a lady shouldn't teach a man? I don't think there's a hard and fast age, and any of you young men don't wave this. But when a young man is in his parents' home and he has to not only honor his mom, but he has to obey his mom as well, then I think it's fine for a lady in the church to teach. So basically up through high school, I'm fine with. But when a guy is stepping out and he's taking full adult male responsibility, then it should be a man teaching. We don't have women that are leading as pastors or deacons here. We'll talk about deacons, deaconess, or it's deacons and deacons' wives. So just if you've read through 1 Timothy 3, not everyone agrees on that. But I would also say it is the pastors that are the servant leaders, and deacons and their wives or deacons, deaconesses, who would be lead servants. So we don't have women who are exercising authority. Is that an easy message to hear? No. Is it an easy message to give? Is it? No. And anyone that understands the responsibility, and this is where our world twists things up. If there's someone that's leading and there's someone that's being led, what would our world say is the better position? This one. That's a lie. That is a lie. Because if someone has a responsibility to lead, there is some level of authority there. And there is, even in a pastor, in the husbands and parents to kids and governments to people. Order is not a problem. The problem is when you have bad leaders in government, in the home, as a pastor. Bad leaders. Sin corrupts. But it is not as though this is the desirable location, this isn't. Because this position ought to be defending. This position. This position of leadership ought to be sacrificing for the benefit of those that are being led. Okay, so our world says if you start talking about order, you know, you just look at the news, parents don't even out west, and I forget what state it was this week, they can't even get access to the school records about what pronoun their kids want to use to refer to themselves. Parents' rights are on their way out. So this is not good. So what should we do? Please pray for Pastor David and me as pastors here. But we cannot say just because there are bad pastors out there that have taken advantage of people, then we should not see our pastors as God would have them. Or just because men have been bad in various locations, then this order must be bad. It's not. It's good. So first we see that we must. And notice I didn't say our women must embrace a biblical role for women in the church. We must, together. But also we must embrace the biblical foundation for the role of women in the church. And this is found in verses 13 and 14. And here it is important for us to joyfully embrace what God says here about men and women. And God tells us through Paul why women should learn with the right disposition and function in the right role. He says in verse 13, For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Okay, let's just take verse 13. What is he referring to there? Creation, right? In verse 13, is this before or after sin entered the world? This is before. So when he's talking about male leadership in the church, focused on pastors, and then women not taking authority over men, this is not a result of the fall. This is true for Adam was created first and then Eve. So women's submissive role in the church is based on God's created order. I had encouraged you to read through Genesis 1 through 3. You might want to flip back over to Genesis chapter 2 if you'd like. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. I'll be reading from the ESV. I thought the translation was particularly helpful here. So God created everything. Genesis 1, the 6 days of creation, the seventh, he rested. Genesis 2, he kind of steps back through and describes more. Verse 18, then God said, it is not good that the man should be alone because he created man. I will make him a helper fit for him. So he's going to make woman that would be appropriate to help him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. It wasn't the animals naming Adam. It was Adam naming the animals, even in Adam's name. Adam can be his name or the way in which mankind is referred to generally in the Old Testament. Verse 20, then man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So God created Adam first in rank and leadership. It was Adam that named the animals. And then God created Eve as a helper to Adam. Adam was not complete without Eve. He needed Eve. And Eve needed Adam. And so there's this relationship here that is good. It's not corrupted. What does God say? At the end of his creative week, he said, behold, everything is very good. And I think that Adam had a responsibility to lead and to protect, certainly spiritually. So please note, it is not as though Adam was better than Eve. It's not as though Adam is more important than Eve. It's not as though Adam's position of leadership is more desirable than the other. They're just different. We read last week in 1 Corinthians 11, you might want to make a note of it, or you can turn over there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, so there is a way in which even the Father and the Son function differently, though they're co-equal in glory. It's not as though there's a high God and a lesser God. There's one God, three persons, but they function together. And in the home, the head of the woman is the man. Neither is more important than the other. But headship, this is a biblical idea. And I mentioned before, what ought to be the basis of this? How ought a man, a husband, respond to this like Christ? Ephesians 5, 22, Paul calls on women to submit to their own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. We sang about that. How did Christ save the body? Because he died for us. And he says in verse 25, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So in Christ being the head of the church, what does he do? He gives himself for the church, for her spiritual benefit. He sacrifices that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water with the word. That's a responsibility that a husband has, to sacrifice for his wife and to work toward the spiritual growth of his wife, just like Christ did for the church. So men, if you are a leader in your home, like Christ was for the church, you are providing a way for your wife to enjoy protection and direction and safety and stability. But what does our world want us to do? To be slugs, to be lazy, to go enjoy our recreations and to let our minds roam and wander. And we're wicked men, and we wonder why sometimes women have a hard time yielding. We need to be godly men. But what happened? So we have here in the garden, we have differences in these roles. I think, though, that the role of male leadership in the home and in the church, why did he say, for Adam was formed first and then Eve? So it's a part of creation, the created order, and it also showed itself even in the fall. And I think this is what Paul talks about in verse 14. Biblical history should highlight the fact that throwing off God's order, one, is nothing new and does nothing good. Throwing off God's order is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the garden, and it does nothing good. So what's been at stake here? Look back over to 1 Timothy if you're not still there. 1 Timothy 2. If we looked at verse 8, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. He addresses men. Why? Because men are angry sometimes and they cause disruptions in the church. They can't do that. Ladies, he calls on women to have a modest spirit and modest dress because the lack of it, trying to be like the Roman women that day that were flaunting their sexuality and flaunting their their rebellion against their husbands. Paul says, don't be that way, because it's causing disruptions in the church. But now in verse 11, he's talking about the role, how the church functions. So it's women should learn from men and not teach men. They should follow. They shouldn't lead men. So this talking about roles. And then we get to verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. So I would say the context of this portion is about gender roles and different functions within the church. And what does Paul say? Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived. Is that an easy or a hard phrase to understand? What do you think? Hard. And I would say that we need to think through this carefully. Let's go back over to Genesis 3, and I'll read verses 1 to 6 and hopefully help us understand this. Because, believe it or not, not everyone agrees on what this little portion means. Now the serpent was more crafty, Genesis 3:1, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He, Satan, said to the woman. Okay, why is he approaching the woman and not the man? Man named the animals. I think even from the beginning, he's trying to twist that order and pull Eve away from Adam. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent. So now she's stepping outside. She is supposed to be a helper for Adam. Did Adam need her help? Can I hear an amen? Yes, he needed her help. Do you think that if Adam would have not been passive, that Eve could have helped Adam even understand what's taking place here? Yes, I think she could have been a help. Adam would have done well not to ignore her. But you know what Adam did? He sat there. So the serpent talks to Eve. Eve then says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Did God actually say, neither shall you touch it? He didn't say that. So Eve is taking the spiritual bull by the horns right here, not saying, Adam, look what's going on. Lest you die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you know what Satan is feeding Eve? A lie. A lie. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She didn't say, Adam, what do you think? You know what she did then? She took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her. So Adam, I think, was right next to Eve when this temptation was taking place. And you know what he did? He ate. Now, Eve was deceived. Was Adam deceived? Was Adam deceived? No, I mean, the scripture says he wasn't deceived. Eve was. You know what that means, though? It means that Adam was just flat-out rebellious to God. So Adam threw off his head. He should have submitted to God and says, no, Eve, don't do that. And no, I'm not going to eat. Satan. So we have God. We have Adam. Eve was to be a helper for Adam, and mankind was over the earth, right, as his stewards. And you know what we have? We have an animal being used by Satan and taking all of the order and putting it upside down. So the serpent goes to the woman. And then the woman takes the leadership and doesn't come under the husband. You know what Adam does? Sits there passively. Doesn't intervene. And you know what he does? He rebels against God. So I think what we're talking about here is, what is the core of the deception? Is once we take God's order and we upend it, or we tear it apart, you know what we're going to all be left? Vulnerable to all of our inborn God-designed needs for each other. So I still haven't answered the question of what does it mean that Eve was deceived? I read a lot each week, as I should. I read a lot on this. And there, I'm going to try to summarize the different ideas just so that we can kind of wrestle through them. Donald Guthrie, he's written a short commentary that some of you probably have on your shelf. It's in the Tyndale Commentary series. They're helpful commentaries. He says that it's the greater aptitude of the weaker sex to be led astray. So that's kind of reflective of a woman is just more gullible than a man. Okay. Well, no, don't pull. I tell you, you come up here and you preach this, and I will say in the end, men and women are created differently, okay? Okay, so that is the case. Does that mean better or worse than the other? It means different. I had one person when I had young kids said, every girl needs a tool belt and every boy needs a doll. Okay, you know what? Should a guy be able to be tender and delicate with a little baby? Of course. And should a girl be like, I don't know what to do. Is this a screwdriver? You know, I'm not suggesting that, you know, that we need to, like, be ignorant of the ability for a guy to be tender or a girl to be resourceful, okay? So don't take my... Here, if you want, and I'm asking for, you judge what I say based on what the text says, okay? It's uncomfortable, and our world, no, it's trying to ram its twisting of God's way down our throats. And I'm saying, this is what the Bible says, okay? I don't think that he's saying deceived and that women are just inherently and universally more gullible. I don't think that's what he's saying. There's another group that led by Tom Schreiner, another really intelligent commentator, a little more technical maybe. Basically, I said, well, women are just nicer than men. Is that true? Oh, okay, good. So now I'm putting the pressure back on you. Well, yes, no. You know, are these like absolute, like binary, like black and white, you know, day, night, you know? Okay. Schreiner says women are more relational and nurturing. Okay. In one respect, unless you live in our culture and you take hormones to do things your body doesn't do, a man cannot nurse a baby. Paul says, I cared for you like a nursing mother her child. So in that sense, a man cannot be that tender and gracious and nice like a woman can. And that's okay. Women are different than men. It's okay. It's good. But I'm not convinced that it's just like the broad brush. She was deceived and she was nicer and Adam wasn't. He goes on to say, and Schreiner's a helpful guy, so I'm not trying to like just say these are wicked people. I'm just saying this is hard. But he says, women are less prone to see. I'm sorry, hang on, please back up. Women are more relational and nurturing, and men are more given to rational analysis and objectivity. Women are less prone to see the importance of doctrine and making a stand for truth or draw a line. The main concern is their gentler and kinder nature. So are women just nicer? Should a guy be nice? Absolutely. But there is something to be said, you know, don't mother me. What does it mean, don't mother me? It's just inherently, we know there's differences. But with these differences, where a woman might be able to gauge the relational temperature in their marriage or between people, that doesn't mean she's better or worse. It means she's different, right? And we're okay, like when the Titanic was going down, who would go to the life rafts first? Who should it be? The women and the children. And what did the guys do? Tried their best outside. That's the way it should have been. Up until recently, who does the draft take? The men. So, do I think that there are times where a guy might be able to generally be more analytical and be willing to draw a line? That might be true. Do you know any ladies that are able to cut doctrine straight and have a very firm sense of right from wrong? Can I hear an amen? Okay, but it doesn't mean that men and women are the same. They're different. So, what happened? Was Eve deceived? Was she? Yes. Adam says she was deceived. Or I'm sorry. Paul said she was. Adam wasn't. Did Eve believe Satan's lie? Yes, she did. But I would say it wasn't just because she was nicer. I don't think it was primarily because she was more gullible. I think that she's different. And so these types of things may enter into like the fabric of who she is. Do you know where I think the deception was? When the serpent came to Eve and Eve stepped outside of her God-given role as a helper to Adam. And I think that was the deception. And once Eve stepped outside of that role, then she was vulnerable in a way. She was designed to be a helper. She was designed to defer to Adam, and she didn't. She stepped outside, and you know what Adam did? He was just passive. In a home. In a church. Oh, let's read on. Genesis 3. If you have questions, please ask me. Don't post things on Facebook, what I did or didn't say. And you know it's hard because I put you on the hot seat a little bit today. Genesis 3, 13 to 17. Eve, the serpent, deceived me, and I ate. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. I think it's that whole reproductive process. But look at the end of verse 16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Eve was to be a helper. Adam was to be a provider, protector. You know what Eve's going to want to do? She's going to want to rebel against Adam. It's going to be contrary to Adam. And you know what Adam's going to do? Oh, no, you don't. So there's going to be a tendency for the leader who should be sacrificing like Christ to be oppressive. There's going to be a desire for those led to say, uh-uh. So whenever that happens in a home, in a church, in a government, know that this is not new. It goes all the way back to the garden. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. He should not have listened. He should have said, no, Eve. We can't do this. You shouldn't do this. And have eaten of the tree which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Eve introduced sin into the world. But Adam, in being passive, in being rebellious, throwing off his head, it is through Adam that death passed on all men, because in Adam all die, not in Eve. They have a different role. A different function. So, to be clear, of course Eve sinned. But I think the crux of the deception was Eve removing herself from the role that God had designed for her. And once she did that, every role and function that she was and was not made for was now vulnerable. Adam's problem was he was right there, yet he stayed passive. He let Eve take the serpent by the tail, if you will, and he didn't stop her, and instead he followed her. So the answer in a home or the church is not just for a leader to be passive. It's to be loving, but it's to lead. I would say this whole passage, what it shows us, is what happens when God-ordained roles are given up. We can't do that in our homes, in our church. Nothing good happens. So women pastors are coming soon to a church near you. We go down the street just a few doors and there's a lady pastor. But it's not just there. It's in churches like ours. It is coming. Just look at the Southern Baptist. They wrestled through it a year ago and they're wrestling through it again now. It'll be interesting to see. And there's been a conservative resurgence. It's been good in a Southern Baptist convention. But this is knocking on those doors of people that would largely agree. So what does this mean? I've already talked about where I would and wouldn't want to suggest we have ladies teach. But also, and this, I would not recommend any Bible study that's authored by a woman who regularly preaches and teaches to men and women together. Because this passage, 1 Timothy 2, Genesis 2 and 3, is pretty clear. There's nothing in 1 Timothy 2 that says this was just a problem in Ephesus. I don't want a woman to teach, but to have a right disposition and not have authority, because there was a big problem in Ephesus. If it said that, then we could say it's just tied to Ephesus. But Paul goes all the way back to pre-fall creation. And so if any man or woman would get this wrong, then I think we would have question to say, what else would we find in this, in their teaching that is going to throw off restraint? And I would say Satan is tricky. There's more to say, but I think I've probably said enough. And in the end, are there times when we read the Word on our own and we're convicted in our spirit because we know in our mind or in our thinking we have a different way? That is the spiritual battle we face. And I'm just saying, we look at church history, and there has been a regular pattern of turning away from the Scripture. And if we turn away from a passage like this, I would say that it's actually an attack on the inerrancy and on the inspiration of Scripture. And Satan's not going to come through the front door and say, I'm trying to get you to not believe your Bible or let it stand for what it means. He's going to be tricky. Did God really say, just like he did with Eve, he's going to do with us? So in this passage, I hope that we have come to the conclusion together that we must embrace God's order for our church to be healthy. So how do we respond? First, leadership vacuums don't exist. If men fail to lead, guess what we're going to ask women to do? Lead. Women, follow Jesus. Okay, don't be passive. We don't need weak women. That's not at all what we're talking about here. But men in the home and in leading the church, we must be spiritually minded men. The fruit of the Spirit must be growing, welling up in us. We need to pray. We need to not be anger-ridden and argumentative all the time. We need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the spiritual good of those that we're to minister to. So we cannot be passive, but we ought not be dictators where the things we do just for our own benefits. Second, I would say biblical leadership doesn't lead to abuse. Sin does. Biblical leadership doesn't lead to abuse, and that's what our world would want to have us believe. Sin leads to abuse. And any type of abuse shouldn't be overlooked, whether it's sexual abuse, which the church has ignored for a long time, and that's horrible. It shouldn't have been overlooked, and it should never be overlooked. But if there is a pastor who is being abusive, the answer is not to get rid of the pastor's role in the church. The answer is to confront him. And Paul's actually going to talk to Timothy about how to do that. So no one gets a pass. But biblical leadership doesn't lead to abuse. Depravity does. Last, different roles don't mean different value. So men and ladies together need to embrace this. So I entreat us all to embrace God's good and exalted role for our ladies. Come back next week. We'll look just at verse 15 and see the beauty of what God has done through women generally. Let's pray.